The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Jerry. Church family, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. As you're turning there, I ask the question to you, how genuinely are you pursuing the Lord? It's amazing how much we will pursue things in this world, of things that really are of insignificance. But in the moment of that pursuit, it seems like the end of the world if we can't find it. For example, you're getting ready to go somewhere and you can't find your keys. You will turn your house upside down until you find your keys. Or if you're a person like myself who wears glasses, sometimes you're looking all over the place for them, to only find them on your face. Doesn't make sense when I can actually see what I'm doing, because without my glasses, I can't see what I'm doing. Or even if you're a parent and your child has some kind of assignment at school and there's something that has to be done and you didn't know about it till 5 o'clock in the afternoon, but it needs to be found by tomorrow morning. And then you're scrambling to find this particular thing and sometimes maybe having to go to the store or whatever it may be. There's things in our lives like that that we will do whatever it takes. We will drop whatever things that seem to be important for us to find that one thing. My question, though, is how much do we have that type of intentionality in pursuing God? Are we willing to drop everything else because we realize that God is the most important thing in our lives? In Acts chapter 13, I think we're going to be challenged this morning. I know for myself, going back over this passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture shows us a church that were intentional and genuinely pursuing the Lord. This is the church of Antioch. This Antiochian church was known for it is intentionality of seeking hard after the Lord. It's easy for us to all just kind of go through motions, isn't it? It's easy for us just to get up, check off the box, read your Bible, go to church, and we can do all those things and actually not have a genuine pursuit of God. You can go through prayer motions. You can say the right things and actually not have a heart that is in it. But this particular church, what I want to show you is after the church is rapidly growing and multiplying, here we see a picture of a church that even after we saw last week in Acts chapter 12 that as the church was growing, opposition was coming at full force at the church. And we asked ourselves the question last week, if imprisonment and death didn't stop them, what's stopping us? And then right after that, now we see this church in Antioch that nothing is stopping them. Obviously, death and imprisonment that was a threat to the church in Jerusalem, which is just here now south of where Antioch is. They knew what's going on, but yet they were genuinely pursuing the Lord. This church is pursuing the Lord through a discipline of prayer and fasting and seeking after Him. It was a natural pattern for their life. And I want to ask you this question. When's the last time that you fasted from a meal or a day just to seek the Lord? And I don't want to hear your answer because that would be contrary to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. Not let everybody else know what you're doing. So I don't want you to raise your hand and say, oh, I fasted last week. Well, you just got your reward. Everybody else knows you fasted last week. But I want you to ask yourself that genuine question is, when is the last time that you pursued the Lord through prayer? When's the last time you pursued Him through fasting? Most of us don't want to give up food. We love food. But I want to challenge you this morning that what we're seeing in Acts chapter 13 is I want that culture to be developed within us here at Redemption Church, where it's a normal pattern of genuine pursuit of God because we want God. Let me give you a definition in regards to fasting. When you're fasting, what it says is, God, I love you more than this meal that I normally prepare. You're saying, I'm willing to give that up. And you know what? Most of us can probably do without a meal. But I want you to see in this particular church, the fasting was something that was a normal pattern of their life. It wasn't just set aside for some kind of special prayer request. It was normal. I want us to be challenged by this to hopefully, if you are having that pursuit of the Lord, I just want to fan the flame for you and encourage you to maintain that. But if not, I want to challenge you to step your walk up in a spiritual discipline of fasting to pursue the Lord more intentionally. Let's read this passage of Scripture. Here we are at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Remember, Barnabas and Saul had been sent, they had gone there back in Acts chapter 11. Because remember in Acts chapter 11, just a little history here, that in Acts chapter 7, actually, when Stephen was persecuted, the Jewish Christians were scattered all over because the persecution was happening. And what took place is that there were some from Cyprus and some from Cyrene and some Jewish Christians who left and just went all over. Some of them went to Antioch. And this is a place we're picking up. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how that God used common people to establish a church in Antioch. If you remember that, just that wasn't leaders. It was just common people, that people who had been saved and they were scattered from Jerusalem and went up there. And we see a church got established. Some felt comfortable preaching the gospel to Jews. Some felt comfortable preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And so what happened is the Jerusalem church began to hear of what God was doing up in Antioch. And listen, let me just say this as a side note. When God begins to move in a place, the news begins to spread when God is moving. And what was happening is the Jerusalem church was beginning to learn. So they sent Barnabas up there in Acts chapter 11 to go up there to see what was taking place. And so Barnabas went to encourage them. And as he went to encourage them, he realized they needed some solid teaching. So he went and got Saul, who had been converted. And so Saul comes with Barnabas, and they stay there for a year, beginning to teach the people in Antioch. Here's what I want you to understand. This Antiochian church grew leaps and bounds through the discipleship of Barnabas and Saul, to the point where we get now in Acts chapter 13, where we're seeing leaders who have developed over this intentional discipleship with Barnabas and Saul, and this church has begun hungry and pursuing of the Lord. So God is doing something awesome in Antioch. It becomes a place. A lot of people talk about they want to be just like the Jerusalem church in the first century. When you hear pastors talk about wanting to be like the first century church, I want to be like Antioch. Because Antioch was a place where God was moving greatly and they were sending people out to do missions, to do such an amazing work. And I want us to be challenged by that this morning. So let's pick up in verse 1 in Acts chapter 13. We're just going to read the first three verses this morning. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Where they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now here's what I want to show you. First of all, that this church is generally pursuing the Lord because of the godly leadership that was in place there. There's a statement I've said before, and I want to help you to see this. So goes the leadership, so goes the church. So goes the leadership, so goes an organization, whether it's in a secular organization or whether it's in the church itself. Leadership makes a huge difference in regards to what happens with the people, and especially within a church. If leadership is just laissez-faire and passive in their pursuit of God, then the church certainly can have people who genuinely pursue the God. But listen to me, when you're around people who are genuinely pursuing the Lord, it is contagious. It is challenging. It becomes something that you want what they have because you realize there's not superficiality that's taking place with them. You're seeing their lives being transformed. You're seeing people who walk through tragedy and they have peace. And you're saying, I want to have that kind of depth. And what I want you to see in Antioch is that the Antiochian church was impacted. But here's what I want you to see. It all started with common people who went to Antioch to share the gospel with them. Barnabas goes up, and Barnabas and Saul have made a huge impact in their lives. Why? Because they stayed there for a year, pouring their lives into these people, and God was raising up leaders. And so look again with me at the people who were there in verse 1. Now in the church, there were prophets and teachers, and they give a list of about five people. Now, according to the Greek language in this particular verse, most likely those prophets and teachers are these five people that are listed here in verse 1. Now, we know who Barnabas is and we know who Saul is, but some of these other people we don't really know. So let me show you how God, this is a beautiful picture of the church in Antioch. Because if you want everybody in the church to be just like you, it's going to be a boring congregation. But this church becomes a beautiful picture because what happens is God is actually saving people and not just saving them and putting them in the body. He's actually giving diversity even in the leadership of the church. So let me just kind of break down these five people for you of what little we know about some of them so you can just get a picture of what God is doing. It is a picture of redemption and a picture of how God is changing them and how God then uses them. So the first one we understand is Barnabas. What do we know about Barnabas? We know Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, when you're reading about how the early church was sharing their goods and giving their stuff away, Barnabas is actually one of those individuals who gives his stuff away. Some of his stuff from the island of Cyprus. He was a Levite as well, so he was from a Jewish line. But he is unselfish. He is sacrificial. He's willing to give his things away for the sake of the church. We also know, according to Acts chapter 11, that Barnabas is full of the Spirit. Look back at just one chapter here, two chapters. Look back at Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 24. So again, one of the reasons the church is sending him to Antioch, in verse 24 of Acts 11, says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of what? Faith. So here is Barnabas as a leader. He's full of the Spirit of God. He's full of faith. He's being widely impacted by the way that he is leading these people. Listen, when someone is full of the Spirit, that means that they are walking in the Spirit. It means they're listening to the Spirit. They're obeying the Spirit. And when you're walking the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, you continue to get filled with the Spirit. And so here Barnabas is just full of the Spirit. So again, this is one of the leaders. Well, the next person that we have here is Simeon, who was also called Niger. Now, we don't know much about him. Now, what that means is Niger just means he's dark-skinned, that he's most likely from some particular area that he is dark. But what we know literally about him, he's probably, I've got a Hebrew name here. So that's all we really know. So what we have here now is Barnabas, who's a Levite. Simeon, who's just some kind of Jewish person that God has raised up in leadership. The third person that we have here is Lucius of Cyrene. Now, we don't know anything about him except, flip back with me to Acts chapter 11. Now, back in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, when I was talking to you about how the Jews were being scattered as a result of the persecution, what we do know is that there is most likely Lucius is one of these people mentioned here in this particular passage of Scripture. Verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Well, where is Lucius from? He's from Cyrene. So most likely he's one of these individuals. Do you know where Cyrene was? Cyrene is a part of the African continent. So he's not necessarily from the region where most of the Jews were. So what we're seeing here is that rather than when he scattered, than him going back home, somehow what we know, what we can suppose here and actually believe is that the Spirit is leading him actually to go up to this particular area as well. It's safe to assume that Lucius is also led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, and is now being raised up as one of these major leaders. So what we're having so far is Barnabas, who is a Levite, who is unselfish, he's full of the Spirit, he's full of faith. Simeon, all we know is he's a Jew. Now we have Lucius of Cyrene. The fourth person that we have is who? Manion, a member of the court of Herod of Tetrarch. Do you remember what happened in chapter 12 with Herod Agrippa? Herod Agrippa was the one who was responsible for executing James and putting Peter in prison with the hopes to be able to execute him. Manion was connected with Herod of that same person. Understand this. Some of your translations have different wordings to describe who this guy is. My translation says he's a member of the court. Some of your translations say that he was brought up with Herod. In reading through that and studying that, most people actually assume that he was actually raised by Herod the Great and also by alongside of Herod Agrippa, who is the king who is responsible in Acts chapter 12. So most likely he was raised like a foster child, which means that he would have had the best education that time could have given. It means that he would have been in close proximity to the Herod's family. He was like family. I want you to think about that with me, about what the gospel has done for him. He has been a part of the royal blood, the royal family, and he has left it for the sake of the church. Think about that. You're a part of the group who's killing Christians. But at some point, we don't know exactly when he got saved. But listen to me. If Luke, the gospel writer here, writes it down that this is the guy who was a member of the court, I guarantee you, all the people in Antioch and all the people in Jerusalem knew exactly who he was. So here's a guy that, if he's walking in, remember how the apostles were when Saul got saved and he walked into the apostles? Remember how they were? They're like, we don't believe that. Remember, he was the equivalent of like Osama bin Laden. He was like the equivalent of Saddam Hussein in our day. Now, here is another guy. Here is Mannion, who walks into the room, and he's a part of the group who just killed your fellow apostle. Are you going to be on your guard? But what has happened here is God has taken, this is such a beautiful picture of redemption. God has taken him where the family ties are not as important to what the gospel has done in his life. So the counting the cost, understand counting the cost. You think about it. He's going to leave luxurious living. He's going to leave behind everything that he could ever have and ever want. And so those words when Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone's going to come after me, he must be willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Mannion has counted that cost. And now what has happened, he's moved from just being converted to God working in his heart to the point God has raised him up to be a prophet and a teacher in the church. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. Let that be an encouragement to any of you this morning who feels unworthy and unable to be used by God. God can change hearts, radically transform us, to raise us not just to be saved and be part of a church. He can raise you up and even to be leadership within the church. That's the power of the gospel. Who are we to judge? Who are we to judge? And here he is. And now he's joining with these particular groups of people. And then right behind him is who? Saul. He doesn't really need an introduction, does he? I mean, we know in regards to who Saul is, that he was a murderer, but God transformed him. What a beautiful picture. And here are these pictures of leaders who are coming together. And these people, why is it what I'm saying that we know that this church is pursuing the Lord because of godly leadership? Because notice how it's described of them in verse 2, while they were worshiping and fasting. These leaders, along with the church, they're leading these people in pursuing God and seeking after the Lord. Do you know where I think that this influence came from? I think it came from Saul and Barnabas, because they had been there for a year, pouring their lives into them. So let me encourage you. Sometimes do you ever feel as a leader? I'm going to just talk to small group leaders and leaders in the church. Sometimes do you ever feel like it's ever making a difference? Sometimes we get discouraged and we're thinking, man, you walk out of a small group class and you've taught and you've poured out your heart and you've studied for hours and you walk out and you begin to think, did anybody get what I was saying? Are those of you who pray and see preschool ministry more than just babysitting, and you're really trying to get down on those kids' level and you're trying to tell them stories, and then they're getting up from the table and they're going to the bathroom and they're raising their hands and they're asking you off the wall questions, and you're thinking, man, are they ever going to get what I'm talking about? It's in those moments that we have to be able to claim and believe what the Word says, is that God says His Word will never, ever return void. Here's what I want to encourage us, is that if you're pursuing the Lord and God has you in a leadership position, pursue Him wholeheartedly. Seek God, not just to make a difference for someone else. Just pursue Him because you want God. And in pursuing Him because you want God, God will make a difference with other people. I have set under pastors where their walk with God was so much, you said, I want that. I want to preach like that. I want to walk like that. I want to have an influence like that. Let me tell you something. It made a difference in my life, and I want to encourage you. Fan the flame for your own walk, Lord. Just put it on another level. As a parent, you're wondering, is my parenting making a difference? Grandparents, you're wondering, is my influence making a difference? Sometimes it may be late, years later before you realize the difference that it's making. And so, here's what we're seeing is that God obviously used Saul and Barnabas, and now these other people have been radically changed. And they didn't get radically changed just by Barnabas and Saul being nice. They got changed because they shared the gospel, and the gospel changed those people. And then the Spirit worked in their lives and transformed them, raised them up to be an amazing thing. And man, what a beautiful picture. Now we have this Antiochian church just growing in a pursuit of God. Oh, they were hungry for God. They wanted God. Do you want God? We say our first part of our mission statement is we delight in God. Oh, do we? Do we delight in God? I pray so. I pray so. This church was pursuing these wonderful leaders, and here's what I want you to see. One of the things that I believe was important for this church is this. This church was growing because of the leadership, but also because they had an ongoing pursuit of God through prayer and fasting. Look at the language that's here in verse 2. Notice the way that it's worded. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. While they were doing this. Do you know what that means? This means that prayer and fasting was normative for them. It wasn't like they said, hey, once a month, like what we set aside to be able to say is a day of prayer and fasting, although that's extremely beneficial. It was just a normal pursuit of their lives. Now, understand a Jewish background here. Now, in Jesus' day, some of the Jews, you can actually see this in Luke chapter 18, verse 12. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Pharisee and tax collector are praying, and the tax collector can't even lift up his head, and he beats his breast, and he said he's unworthy. And the Pharisee makes this statement. But I fasted twice a week. Do you know what that's built out of? There was a Jewish custom where that they would actually fast on Mondays and Thursdays every week. So what's most probable is that when these people got saved, it just began to be a normative pattern for them, but their pursuit of fasting was a lot different after being saved than before being saved. Because when they were Jew and they were doing it, it was just simply something that was religious ritual for them. But after they got saved, their purpose of fasting took on a whole new level. So what's most likely probable is that these particular Christians just had an idea. Now listen, if the power goes out, we're still having church, okay? I'm just telling you that. So don't get up and leave and don't ask if we're done, okay? Everybody with me? Okay. Now if the building falls in, church is over. Then we'll do something different. So they were having this prayer and fasting normative pattern. So, you know, I want our own lives. That's the question I was asking us at the beginning. If someone was to simply observe our walk with God, how would they describe us? How would they describe our spiritual disciplines if they were simply trying to learn how to be a follower of Christ? I believe that this church is highly being impacted because of their pursuit of God. Now you understand something. Even when Jesus talked about fasting, he talked about it in such a way that there was an expectation to his apostles that it was to be normative. Let's take a look at that just for a moment. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. Now this passage of scripture is in the sermon that is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's almost like spiritual boot camp, if you will, and laying out all the things that the apostles were supposed to do and the expectations for them. But I want to show you some of the way that Jesus talks about some spiritual actions and disciplines. Go with me back to just the beginning of chapter 6, and let's look at verse 2. when he talks about the needy. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Verse 16. And some of you may have health issues, and if there's a certain particular health issue, God made you that way, and I think God understands. So don't go in diabetic coma because Darren told you to fast and you're calling me from the hospital. Be wise. Okay? But there's certain things, though, that you could give up. The point here I want you to see is we saw in Matthew 6, Jesus is giving this expectation. But I want you to go back to Acts 13, and I want you to see why this is so critical. This is more than just about just praying and fasting, because if you're looking at the book of Acts, this paragraph that we're reading is the pivotal moment in the expansion of the gospel through what we read in the book of Acts. And here's the reason why. It is after this moment that God begins to show these people that Barnabas and Saul need to be sent out for the sake of the gospel. Hear me, church. This was the hinge pin for the expansion of the gospel into all of that area. And it started not with them doing prayer and fasting to seek God's will. It was because they were doing prayer and fasting, God chose to reveal His will. Big difference between the two. Do you hear the difference? It's not just saying, I want to pray and fast so I can get God's will. They were just praying and fasting, and as they were doing it, God chose to reveal His will because He found people who were genuinely pursuing the Lord. I wonder how many pivotal moments might be waiting in your own life. And God is waiting to see when He's ready to reveal it to you, because He's waiting to see you genuinely pursue Him. How many of us pray just because we need something? When things are bad, when things are difficult, then we're crying out to God. We need You, God. Now, God wants us to cry out to Him. We need Him in those moments. I've had those moments and we're crying out to Him. But how about when we're not in those moments that we're still just calling out to Him because He's Daddy, He's Father, and we just get to enjoy Him. This is what is so important for this particular passage of Scripture, and I want to show you something that's unique in verse 2. Their prayer and fasting was that pivotal moment for God to reveal something, but here I want you to see this. Their prayer and fasting enabled them to be in tune with what God had already determined to do. Look at the text and look at the language. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Past tense. Do you know what that means? God is already doing the work with Barnabas and Saul. God has already called them. So apparently, remember, Barnabas and Saul had already been there in Antioch, and they were actually being trusted by the Jerusalem leadership. So apparently, God has already made it very clear to Barnabas and Saul, this is something that they're supposed to do. But now they're part of this group, and so now what needs to happen is this church is just praying and fasting, and then corporately and collectively, God reveals to them, lets them know, hey, this is something that I've already determined to do. What does that mean for us practically? It means that we pray and fast and we seek the face of the Lord just on a regular basis so that we can be in touch and in tune with what God wants to do. Now understand, we don't necessarily know exactly how this happened. We don't know whether the Holy Spirit spoke audibly or whether He just gave them an internal intuition. We're not told that. All we know is the Holy Spirit spoke to them. But they were listening. Now listen, you say, how do I know when the Holy Spirit speaks to me? Here's a very easy rule. If you think the Holy Spirit or God says anything to you and it's contrary to the Bible, the Holy Spirit didn't say it. Period. Don't try to rationalize that. Don't try to justify that. And don't think that you're some kind of special, that God's going to give you new revelation that He hasn't given in 2018 years. Jesus says in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit's going to come be your helper, your teacher, and your counselor. And Jesus also says the Holy Spirit is going to bring glory to God. His purpose is going to say what the Word has already said. The Holy Spirit is God. So why would the Holy Spirit, who is God, say anything contrary to what the Word says? Because you know what? The Bible tells us that the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired. So why would the Holy Spirit want to contradict what He's already said? He's not going to. So what I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying to make this mystical. I'm trying to make this practical. Is that we get in tune with the Lord and we listen. Listen, there are certain things that you don't have to pray about that's already been laid out for you in the Word of God that you need to do. If the Bible already says do this and don't do that, you don't have to ask God's will for those things. He's already told you, don't do this and do this. Don't struggle over it. If He says do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do that. The Holy Spirit's already said it. But there are times where the Holy Spirit may prompt you, give you an intuition to do something, and fast and pray over those things and see if it is the Lord's will and make certain it's in line with His Word. Now listen, I'll tell you a wisdom here for you. If there's something you feel like God is leading you to do, it is wise that you seek counsel from other godly people to make certain that it's not your emotions who is speaking something into your mind. How many have you have been misled by your emotions? The old expression, follow your heart. Do not follow your heart. You know what Jeremiah says? The heart is deceitful above all things. I'm so glad I didn't follow my heart in many of my decisions in my life. I had a professor in college one time. He sent me down and he was asking me some questions. He said, Pyron, just follow your heart. This is a philosophy professor, and I'm thinking, that's not very philosophical as I'm sitting there talking to him. And the particular issue that we were talking about, I'm glad I didn't follow my heart, because following my heart in that particular moment was the wrong thing to do in that particular moment. You get on your knees before God, and first thing you do is, as I've given you a decision-making paradigm before, what has God said in His Word? That's always the safe thing to say. What has God said in His Word? That's where you start always. But here's what I want us to see. I believe that where we are as a church, as Redemption Church, what God is doing is as a result of years of us spending time in prayer and fasting as a church. We set aside the first Wednesday of every month. We just had it this past Wednesday, so that we can get together and pray. Now, we pray together every time that we're together, but those particular Wednesdays are times that we set aside so we can devote wholeheartedly to be able to intentionally seek the face of the Lord. So let me give you a challenge. I know many of us, because of work schedules, it's impossible to make those times. Even if you can't make it here, here's what I want to challenge us to do. What would happen? What would happen in the life of Redemption Church if we took prayer and fasting serious, and at least on a minimum, once a month, on those times, we set aside time to fast, individuals in the congregation, cry out to God because we want to see Him work? I believe the power of God will fall upon this place. Understand what God was doing in this particular moment was critical. But I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, outside of their normative pattern, once God had revealed something to them, they didn't just stop fasting and praying because God gave them something. So in addition to their ongoing prayer, what we see is they recognize that there were certain things that they needed to fast and pray for to seek the face of God. Look at verse 3. So they have heard what the Spirit has said to them in verse 2, to set aside Barnabas and Saul, and then verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Understand, this fasting and praying in verse 3 is different than what's mentioned in verse 2. So here, let me get the picture laid out practically for you. So in verse 2, it's their ongoing prayer and fasting that the Lord reveals to them that they need to set aside Saul, and Barnabas for the work that God has called them. So what the church then does is they set aside some time to actually then pray and fast for the sake of sending them out for the gospel mission. Do you know what that says about the church? They recognize that they needed to call out to God and be intentional in their desire to ask God to bless the work that He's already ordained them to do, but they were asking for God to bless this work as Saul and Barnabas went out. They were not being presumptuous upon what God had already told them. They were begging God to do a great work. Do you know what happened as a result of that? Missionary journey from Barnabas and Saul, who went out in the first mission journey, God blessed it. And the places they went, people got saved, churches got established. And do you know where they went when they finished their first missionary journey? Anybody want to take a guess? They went back to Antioch. It became a home base of support and encouragement for them because they knew this was a place where God had sent them and was blessing them, and they were a praying congregation. What does this mean practically for us? There are times where we as a congregation should just have ongoing prayer and fasting, but there may be specific moments, church, hear me very clearly, that you may want to designate to pray and fast over certain things because you need God to show up. Fast and pray for your kids' salvation. Fast and pray. As we're moving towards Easter, we have 3 weeks before Easter. What would happen? What would happen if each of us took some time in the next 3 weeks, once a week, twice a week, that we set a meal aside where we're saying, God, would you work mightily in there? What would happen? We would at least be prepared for the movement of God. You're thinking, what do I pray for? We've had that sheet in the bulletin the past several weeks. You're saying, what do you pray for? Pray for God to give you courage to go talk to people. Pray for God to prepare me. Pray for God to prepare Andrew. Pray for God to prepare small groups. Pray for God to move on this place. Pray for God to give us good weather. Pray for the Spirit to move mightily. Pray for God to draw people here. Pray for God to be able to bring people who've been discouraged, set apart, and been hurt by churches, and God would bring them here. Pray that God would move upon their lives, stir up in them once again. There are things to pray for. There are things to pray for. You say, does God really look for that? Does God really seek to answer those things? John chapter 4, Jesus says that God is searching for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. God is not pleased with just rote. He is pleased with people who genuinely pursue His face. I want to be a church like that. Have you ever had those moments, though, when you're saying, Byron, I have prayed. I have fasted. I'm not seeing anything happen. There isn't this magic formula buttons that you push to say, if you do this and then you do this, there's an automatic that therefore God has to answer it. That turns into a works mentality. If I do these things, then God is obligated to do this. You may fast and pray for something for years before God chooses to move. But there are certain things that we need to check. And the first thing that we need to check is us. I'm going to show this to you. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. There was this very issue with the people of Israel. They were pursuing God. They were going through the motions. They were praying and they were fasting, and they had no clue as to why God wasn't choosing to work. As I read this chapter, I want you to pay attention to the if-then statements in this chapter. Meaning, where God says, as He speaks to Isaiah, says, if you will do this, then this will happen. If you do this, then this will happen. Let's start at verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter. I'll make comments as we go. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Let me translate that for you. You've got a form of godliness, but your life doesn't match it. You're going through the motions of prayer and fasting, but your lifestyle is contradictory to righteous behavior. Seeking what you want to do. Verse 4. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with the wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Do you hear what God is saying? You can fast and pray, but if your heart is not right, God is not going to hear it. Now understand something. God is omnipresent. He's in all places. He hears it, but he is not delighting in it, nor will he be obligated to answer it. Verse 6. Now God gives clarity of the way we're supposed to fast. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Oh, that's what you can pray for. You want to know how to pray for Easter? That's how you can pray for that. Pray that the yokes will be broken, the oppressed will be set free. God can set them free. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from all flesh? Then, circle the then. If you're fasting and praying the correct way, this is a beautiful picture. What does God say is going to happen? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Think of that beautiful picture. Church, hear me. What he's saying is it's like the dawn when it breaks through that darkness in that early morning. He says that's what your church is going to be like. The picture of redemption. When you're fasting, when you're praying, and you're pleading for God, then redemption can be a beacon of light, he says, out of the darkness. That's a glorious picture, church. Then, verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You know what that means? He's looking. He is looking for a people who will passionately seek his face. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the wicked, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as a noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually, not just one time, continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Make your bones strong, and you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your feet from the Sabbath, from doing pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. So be it. That's what the word says. We are pursuing him. Man, what a picture. What a picture. In Antioch, back in chapter 13, they were seeking the Lord And why I believe the Lord continued to use them is because I don't believe that verse 1, 2, and 3 was a one-time practice. I believe they had those if-thens from Isaiah 58. And God used them, and God grew the church. And God sent out Saul and Barnabas, and the light was breaking forth like the dawn in all those places where Saul and Barnabas were going. So I ask you the question, are you pursuing God like this? Are you searching after God with that type of a heart? Or is it just flippant? Oh, may God this morning, believer, stir in us. Stir in us to seek His face this way. I share with you honestly, transparently, from my own life. For many years, I don't have a set time or a set day, but at least once a week, I would try to set time aside just to seek the face of God. Might be breakfast. It might be lunch. It's like number 2 on your screen up there. It's not just to seek Him for something specific, but it's just because I want to be with God. I just want to enjoy Him. And there are times, even last week, just this last week, after I had had my normal time, one morning I woke up and just sensed the need for me to be able to spend time in fasting and prayer. There wasn't a specific reason. I just felt the prompting of the Spirit of God to just fast and pray. But there have been times where number 3 has been very real in my life, where the people who are in our church who have gone through difficulties, the people who are in our church who have fought cancer or are fighting cancer, difficulties along the way for decisions that we had to make as a congregation, there were times where there was pleading for God to give clarity and direction, pleading with God for to move. And I've seen God move. We have seen God move. It is really amazing how God has moved in this church. Let me share one with you. I was going to leave it for Jared to share, but I'm going to share it now. I think it's fitting. We have prayed and fasted for several people in this church. One of our sisters that we have also fasted and prayed for is Tedra. She has a very rare form of cancer. Very rare. She's supposed to be at the hospital for 5 weeks for her stem cell transplant and ongoing recovery. She got to go home this past Wednesday after 2.5 weeks, which is not normal. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord. Albert shared that there are people who have been in that hospital for months or much younger than she who haven't been able to go home. Wow. The best is yet to come. He sent me a text this morning because he wanted me to share with you what was going on. As far as medical knows, no one who has this type of cancer has been healed. But they have now labeled her cancer free. Now she has a long journey. She has to be basically protected in her home until June the 3rd. She can't have visitors, so you can't run in all excitement and go hug her. But many of you have fasted and prayed. Our sister Carolyn on the front row is battling cancer as well. There are things you can fast and pray for. Be in tune with your church family. Listen to the needs of your people. And we're praying and fasting and believing for Carolyn's healing.
Amen.
Church, let's pursue our God.
Yes.
Let's seek Him. Yes. Let's pursue Him not just for Easter. Let's not have intensity for 3 weeks for Easter and not we take our foot off the pedal and just cruise. Oh, let's pursue Him so that we want to see God move every time we come in this place. I want that. I don't want to die simply cruising. Full speed ahead for me. How about you? Let's pray. God, I am encouraged by what we see in Acts 13. Leaders that came from different backgrounds, that You grew in the Spirit and raised them up to leadership to make a difference and impact the church at Antioch. What a beautiful picture to see these leaders in this church in ongoing pursuit of You through prayer and fasting. How beautiful it is to see that in that just ongoing discipline of worship and fasting, You gave direction to them and they obeyed. And the testimony that we see thereafter is how You moved greatly through their lives and through the missionary work. Oh God, would You stir in our hearts for every believer that's in this room and every believer who is listening by streaming this morning and every believer who will hear this sermon in weeks and months ahead on our website. Stir in us. Let us not do these disciplines of prayer and fasting simply to try to check off a box. But let us do them because we just want to be with You. We want to hear from You. But God, there may be things in some of these people's lives where there needs to be a designated time of prayer and fasting. For someone that's lost, that they're seeking Your face for their salvation. Someone's sickness, that they seek Your face for healing. Oh Lord, let us not be like Isaiah 58, that we're going through the motions and then we're completely clueless that we have not been walking right. So God, search our hearts this day as we have done earlier as we read Psalm 24. Let us be a people that humble ourselves before You, that You make us clean and right before You, because we want to be a church where You can show up, where You can move and You can work and You stir in our hearts and You change lives so that we can be like Isaiah 58, that it is like the light breaking forth in the dawn. So God, I pray now for my people, this flock that You've allowed me to care for and shepherd. Give courage for those people who will take that first step to fast for the first time. God, give courage for the people right now who are making every kind of excuse possible. But God, I also pray as we move forward towards Easter, that You would give us a hunger for You that we have never had before. And God, we would pray that Your Spirit will move greatly on us. And God, I also pray for any in this room or those who are listening who've never been changed by the power of the gospel. Help them to see today that You are the God who can change their lives, that can set them free, just like Isaiah 58 says. So God, I pray in this moment, call them to saving faith. May You bring repentance to their lives, and may they trust You in salvation. Now, Lord, we lay this moment before You. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, myself, Jared, and Jerry will be here to pray with you. If you need prayer, you can come. There's a need for you, believer, that you want someone to agree in prayer with you, you can come. If you have not yet repented and believed in Christ, you want to turn from that your sin and choose Christ, and I invite you to come and give your life to Jesus. Let's obey Him. Let's sing this song to Him during this time. When the